Father God, we come before your loving word, the power of your word, and ask you to anoint us, anoint our hearts, anoint us, that your spirit would go before us, God, and teach us your word and show us the power and the glory of the things that you want us to see, God, that who we are when we look in the mirror on this earth would not be who we stay, but who we become is who you've created us to be. And God, may nothing stop that from happening. May no relationship, no pull of this world, no drug nor drink, no sexual encounter, may nothing stop us from becoming the person that you've called us to be, God. We need you, not just terribly, but desperately. May the power of your word remind us this, and lead and guide us into a deeper and more real relationship with you. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 33 says this. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Please give me your attention before we read verse 5. It said in the land, they're going to vote somebody a watchman. It's like this. If you've ever seen a war movie, or some of you guys that have been in war, and you're out in the field, and there's four or five of you guys there, and one guy's got to take watch, so he's got to stay up. And this thing don't work. No, that don't work. That's not allowed. Because this leads to this. You can't. So you put somebody on that wall. You appoint somebody, and you say, you watch that wall. Your watch is from this time to that time. And if when the enemy comes, he blows the trumpet, and you ain't ready, well, you know what? That's on you. That's on you. We don't blame the watchman. If the trumpet has been blown, if you have been warned, and you don't heed the call, it's on you, says Scripture. Verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet, did not take warning. His blood shall be himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But, verse 6, if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away the person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I'll require at the watchman's hand. So here's what he says. But if the danger is on the horizon, if you see the enemy coming and the watchman says nothing and the people die, it's the watchman's butt now. Because you didn't say nothing. If the guy falls asleep on the job, the enemy comes and everybody dies, that guy that's supposed to be watching is going to stand before God and he's going to say, really? This is what I appointed you for? Now, the correlation is not just evident, it's plain. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be filled with the Spirit. You don't have nothing. I wake up on 5/23/2015 because my Bible is dated. It's just from 2 days ago. And the Lord says to me, son, the people that go to your church, they've appointed you watchmen. I didn't knock on your door. I didn't go to your house. You came here to our fellowship. And you come here. If you come here and you go, why does he always yell? Why does he always talk about hell? Why is this? What do you want me to talk about? You want me to talk about heaven? We can talk about heaven. Okay? I'll be like the Lord Jesus who did this. He said, I play a flute for you. You don't dance. I sing a dirge for you. You don't mourn. You are going to hell if you don't accept Christ as your Savior.
If that bothers you, what are you doing here? Like, look, my cousin and his family are here because they love me. And if they ain't with the program, that's like between them and God. You know what I mean? They came here to support. I love them. But you, the rest of you guys, like my wife too, same situation. You know what I mean? She's got to come to church here. My kids, the younger ones, they got it. They're, you know, I feed them so they don't feed. They don't come to church, I don't feed them. That's the way it works. It's the way it is. But you, the rest of you guys, skip down to verse 17. This is too funny to me. He says, God speaking through Ezekiel says, yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. And you guys have kids, that's not fair. It's not fair. What's not fair? The way of the Lord is not fair. It's not fair, you got to clean up your mess. It's not fair, you got to take your plate off the table. I mean, it's not fair. But it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge everyone according to his own ways. And here's what seemed not fair to them. And here's what seems not fair. A guy can live his whole life in righteousness and do right in Israel, and all of a sudden, at the end of his days, he goes, you know what? The heck with God and all this stuff. I'm turning my back on my religion. And God says, okay, it's on you. You're going to wind up burning. And then there's another guy who could live his whole life like hell, and in his last days go, you know what? Forgive me. I've done wrong. And God says, you got it. See, that's not fair. That's not fair. He says, you know what? How about this? How about I play God today? How about God plays God and he does what is right in his eyes and not in our eyes? You do right, you won't get judged. You do wrong, you will. That's not fair. It's not fair. Well, next time God asks me about what's fair and what's not, I'll let you know. Until that time, I'm just stuck reading the word. So, as the watchman appointed by you because you came here, I have to tell you of these things. The way of the Lord is fair. And after 20 plus years of walking with the Lord, I still wake up every day begging God forgiveness for my sins from the day before. And maybe every once in a while, he knocks on my heart and reminds me of something I did when I was like a teenager or something. And I go, wow. I forgot about that one. He goes, I know, but I didn't. So why don't you give it to me now? What do you mean, Lord? Every once in a while, when you're trying to do right, it seems like this dart, man, this boom, hits you, and you're like, boom, and you get this memory in your head of something you did that was like really bad. Some of you guys that live the type of life that you know what I'm talking about is like, wow, that's bad. And you're like, and immediately the condemnation kicks in your head, and you're like, man, I don't deserve this. I can't be saved. God can't love me. And the first time it happens, it's the Lord. And he's saying, no, I forgive all sin. Confess it, forsake it. Let's put that crap away now. But after that, it comes again. Boom. You get hit with that dart. You're reminded again. And you're like, oh, man, that keeps happening to me. And then it's the enemy. And the enemy is trying to say, you're no good. The Bible calls him Satan, the accuser of the brethren. He is your adversary. And he wants to remind you where you came from. And when the old Christian saying, when the devil reminds you where you came from, you remind him where he's going. Into the lake that burns with fire forever and ever. And you say, no, I've been forgiven of that. I'm not that person anymore. I am not that person anymore. God has redeemed me. God has changed me. God has bought me with his precious blood. That's what you do. So how do I convince you? How do I convince you of this? Should I tell you about heaven or should I tell you about hell? What should I do? Maybe I should lean on what the Lord did. Maybe I should just look at the words of our Savior. So if you want to follow with me, you could turn to Mark chapter 9 real quick. Otherwise, you can just listen. Mark, the book of Mark, Matthew, Mark, second book of the New Testament, all the way down to verse 42. Mark 9:42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he would be thrown into the sea. If I was going to explain to you, okay, who is it that deserves hell? Description of hell: smells like sulfur. It's completely dark. Like, I'm talking about, like, going to the bathroom, close the doors, no light under, like, dark, smells like sulfur, hot as all get out, burning pools, demons tormented, because if you've been with us, you know we've been looking at these things. Hell was not created for people. It was created to torment demons themselves. It's not the place where the devil rules and reigns. He doesn't have a cute little outfit, and you don't go down there, and you're not going to be playing cards with your buddies. It's not going to happen like that. That's only in cartoons. The reality is God created hell to lock up demons, the devil himself, where they can be in torture. So if a person has to go there, bad thing. Who belongs there? Well, like bad people. Like, what do you consider bad people? Like really bad people. Like who? Well, people worse than me, usually. Well, do I belong there? No. Why? Well, I never did really bad. Like Hitler did bad stuff. Hitler belongs there. People who cause little ones to stumble, like our Lord Jesus just said. If you cause a little one to stumble, if you're a child molester, you belong there. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell, into the fire that shall not be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. My hand causes, like if I steal something, I thought only like child molesters. And wait a second. Now let's. I don't even like the whole verbiage he used there. It's like almost like he goes into some poem where their worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. That's weird. What do you mean the worm doesn't die? Like in hell, you're constantly being eaten by worms or something like that? Now, if you're new to our church, welcome to Calvary Chapel, Deerfield Beach. And if your foot causes you to sin, what do you mean my foot? How does my foot cause me to sin? And I'm supposed to cut it off? For it's better for me to enter into life lame rather than having 2 feet, to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Ooh, that's kind of a weird way to put it. And why did he say it again? And if your eye causes you to, what do you mean my eye causes me to sin? Pluck it out. For it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having 2 eyes and be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Maybe I should tell you about heaven. Heaven seems a lot nicer. Let me tell you. Let me try to persuade you either way. Listen, if you let your foot, your eye, your hand, or whatever else cause you to sin, and you don't take drastic measure, because certainly the Lord and Savior of mankind wasn't telling you really to cut your hand off. That's just stupid to think that. But he was telling you to take whatever drastic measure it takes to get out of your sin, because your sin will drag you to hell. You cannot go to hell with God's righteous robes on. Thus, you cannot go to heaven without them. Heaven's a wonderful place. A place of unity and peace, of joy. A place where God's got work for you to do and a purpose for your life. And there's nothing better than that. So why did he talk about hell? Why do you talk about hell? Because that's what's going on, guys. Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 14, where we look at the very last days. We're halfway through, chronologically speaking, if you've been with us. We're looking through the book of Revelation, which is the story of the end times. We've been looking at the symbolic pictures of the last days of earth. To us that are Christians, if you're part of Calvary Chapel, we are what's called pre-tribulation saints. We believe that we'll be raptured. That literally, like this reaping, like an angel is going to come and snatch those that are the Lord's up out of the earth. We will meet the Lord in the clouds, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And yet what is left on the earth, the remnant, some will be saved, some will be ruling and reigning on the earth for a few more years until God finally puts an end to it. And what we're looking at is those days. We're looking at a future past that will never happen. It's a strange thing to teach a Bible study of things. Listen, take my word for it. The Bible says it's going to happen, but don't worry, you won't see it if you know the Lord. But if you're here and you don't know Jesus your Savior, this is your lucky day, man. I'm going to tell you what you got in store for you. Fun. The Apostle John is having a vision, and all of a sudden, the angel takes him and shows him. Now again, chronologically, where we're at in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, it's halfway through the Great Tribulation, which we've been looking at for the last few weeks. But now, it's so weird to try and understand this. Even though chronologically they're halfway through, but he's now going to get a glimpse of 3.5 years later. So we're looking at the future, and then he's looking at the future from where he was. And yet, it's where we stand. It's still not just the future where he is, but also the future where he's looking. And I have no idea what I just said. I just know that's what's going on. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Please give me your attention. He looks, and he sees on the mountain, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, we looked at one of the funniest lines in all of Scripture where the men of the earth screamed and shouted, "Help us from the wrath of the Lamb." Now, in case you don't know, lambs don't have a lot of wrath. They're cute little fuzzy animals that eat out of your hand and bite you by accident, and you go, "Ow, that hurt. Don't bite me again," and you feed them again. But somehow this Lamb of God, this Savior, this baby that came in a little manger, in the end times, he comes back with a sword and a rod of iron to break the nations. And those that have been given the chance to repent, they have decided they don't want nothing to do with God. And this is none other than the Battle of Armageddon. And this is a picture of it. In the last days, he will be standing there, and surrounding him will be this 144,000. Now, you might say, oh, is that the same 144,000 that we looked at? I don't know. Some scholars say it is, some scholars say it isn't. But these 144,000, there's something about them. And I want you to see the description. And we're also going to see 6 new angels come into the scene here, but just keep that in your knower. These 144,000, they have their father's name written on their foreheads. Now remember, he sealed his saints with his name, but you remember a couple weeks ago we looked at that Satan was the great counterfeiter. If you all that weren't here, Satan is a great counterfeiter. The enemy of your soul, he wants to give you something that God wanted to give you, but God wanted to bless you and the enemy wanted to kill you. So God says, I have the perfect relationship, and you choose the wrong relationship. God says, I have the perfect high for you. And God and the enemy says, no, I've got a better high for you. God says, I've got the perfect, and the enemy keeps counterfeiting everything. Everything. We even looked at one of the counterfeits that he did in the last days. This Antichrist will look like he got killed, shot, somehow wounded, but yet he will survive. Even that is a counterfeit of our risen Savior. And in the last days, where hopefully none of you guys will be here, he will seal on their foreheads. I don't know if it's some visible sign or I don't know what it is. He will seal them. But remember, we looked last week at 666 and that the number of the beast would be in their forehead or in their hand. Same counterfeit. He's going to counterfeit them. Watch where we go from here. Stay with me. It'll make sense in a second. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed of the earth. Something about the song of the redeemed. This is the song that only the 144,000 in the last days. Now, again, keep in mind, some say there's a little over a billion people left on the earth. We've watched the trumpet judgments. We've watched the bowl judgment. We've watched the earth go down. Don't think of the earth as you see it now, guys. Think of a complete third world earth. The whole earth is third world. The cities that have any people left in them are run by gangs. I'm talking Mad Max stuff going on. You hear what I'm saying? And now this guy comes along, the Antichrist, otherwise known as the beast, not the dragon who is the devil, but his spokesman, the beast, comes up. And he is glorious. He is beautiful. He has the answer to all the problems. And the whole world looks at him and goes, he's the answer. He will fix our finances. He will fix our problems. He will restore to us what we long for. And the whole earth starts to follow him. And he has the answers in everything he does. He even makes, ready? He makes peace in the Middle East. He makes a pact between the Arabs and the Israelis. For 7 years, he tells them, the Jews and the Muslims, I'm going to make a peace treaty. But halfway through that, we looked, he sets himself up in the temple as God himself. And he says, forget about you Muslims. Forget about you Jews. You will worship me. The Antichrist says. And these 144,000 who refuse to follow, as they go through city and town, making sure everybody is registered with a number or a name that has been chosen, that this world leader says, here's what we have to do. Everybody has to speak the same language. We have to know about every person on the earth because you don't know where these people are going to come from. Could be a Muslim, could be a Jew, could be a Christian. We don't know, but we got to make sure that we eradicate all religion. Religion is bad, and the only true religion is to worship the Antichrist, the beast. But there's this song that these 144,000 learn that nobody else could learn. Verse 4, these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits to God and the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God. Give me your attention. Let me explain to you who these 144,000 are and this whole defiled by women thing is, because I know as soon as I said that, some women were like, excuse me? That's just where we're at, you know. Excuse me? What do you mean defiled? I don't defile my man. All right, of course not. But here's the thing. Some think now that these are not just virgins, as in never been with a woman, but some think that they have not. In the last days, the temple prostitutes will be reinstated. That there will be these sex gods, and in order to be a part of the world system, some say that that's going to happen. This whole thing. Some say, no, these are real virgins who've never touched a woman before. Defiling yourself with a woman, man, is touching any woman who's not your wife. You are defiling yourself. You are defiling her. You are creating in yourself a block for any blessing God could have ever done to that relationship. Completely different Bible study. You're not married until you're married. That's not because you're not married till you have sex. That doesn't make you married. You defile and sin against your own body and against the body of your girlfriend slash boyfriend, whatever it is, when you have sex outside of marriage. You are telling God, you know what? We didn't want to stay together anyway, so you might as well just let us fight and ruin this relationship. Okay? Now, there is not just spiritual evidence. There's physical evidence to prove that couples that get married before they have sex, stay together like 100 times longer than couples. That whole sexual compatible thing, believe me, people are sexual compatible. They figure it out. That's just a lie the world tells you. However, so what happens is, now, and I don't know if it's because in the last days, people read this and they go, wow, I want to be one of the 144,000. And all of a sudden they dedicate their lives to God. Or are these redeemed people? People that were prostitutes, drug addicts, criminals, you know, us, that God redeemed, that said, you know what? I'm tired of living the life I'm living. I want to be like one of these 144,000. And you start going crazy, full bore, to love God and to say no to sin. That God redeems you, washes you clean, us clean. And we now all of a sudden find ourselves righteous before God, where once we were filthy. Pure before God, when once we were foul. Holy before God, when once we were dirt. Because only God can do that. Only God can take you, ladies, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how many you've been with, no matter how, whatever. And God can say, I will restore your virginity. I will restore your holiness. I will restore your righteousness. Only a living and loving God can do that. No man can do that. That whole like a virgin thing, forget that. That's, Madonna's just disgusting. Come on. Then, verse 6, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Now, this is really weird. Now, all of a sudden, we're introduced to six new angels. New angels come and see. Now, if some of you guys feel like, wow, I feel like I just walked in the middle of Avengers and I have no idea what's going on here, you really did. So my suggestion to you is either read the first 13 chapters of the book of Revelation, or we have CDs of what we've been teaching so you could follow along, because so much of the book of Revelation is allegorical and symbolism. So if you feel like you walked in the middle, I apologize for the confusion, but I don't apologize for what I'm preaching. Obviously, this is the word of God. But I'm sorry, but this is where we're at in like the story, and there's just so much we can cover in one day. I was going to be here for 3 hours, and I'd be teaching this thing, and I'd be completely confused by the end of it myself. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, so we're introduced to the first new angel, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. The everlasting gospel. There is one gospel, and that the word gospel, in case you're new to Scripture, means the good news. What is the good news? Here is the way the Apostle Paul said it. Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. The bad news is sin separates you from God. The wages of sin is death, but the good news is God can redeem you from your sin. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, and no matter who you've been with, murderers, rapists, criminals of all kinds will be with us in heaven. And you're probably sitting next to some of them. And they've been redeemed because God is that good all the time. So he somehow, this is a weird thing. I don't even know how this is going to go down, but apparently he's an angel with the remaining people that are on the earth. He's like flying around with the everlasting gospel. I don't know if it's, some commentators say it's like one of those satellite dishes or something. I don't see how that's an angel, but I got to take it literally. When I don't understand it, and I can't find a symbolism, I just have to take it literally. So there's an angel that's going around going, the gift of God is eternal life. You know, he's like screaming to all the rest of the people that are left on the earth here. I think that's what it is, but it's really weird. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Another angel followed, this is angel number 2, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So the second angel comes now, and he starts saying, Babylon is fallen. Now, we looked at the new Babylon. We know that traditionally, does anybody remember King Nebuchadnezzar? He was the first king of kings in the Bible. The king of kings, Nebuchadnezzar, who defeated every army on the face of the planet, who took the great nation Israel into captivity. As a matter of fact, in Iraq, what's the guy's name that they killed? No, the other one. Hussein. Hussein used to wear a patch that said, from Nebuchadnezzar to me. He believed wholeheartedly he was the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of, he ruled the earth. So you go from Nimrod, we looked at Nimrod on Wednesday night, to Nebuchadnezzar, all these antichrist types that are walking the earth. And now resurrected from that same area, some say it's because Babylon now, modern day Iraq, is Old Testament Babylon. But it could also be the spiritual Babylon, which is this antichrist epicenter for new financial, new spiritual awakening, all this other stuff. But whatever it is, this second angel comes and says, listen, Babylon is going to fall. And the people on the earth, what do you mean Babylon is going to fall? It's the most powerful nation on earth. Well, the most powerful nation on the earth can't fall. Or can it? Hey, I didn't hear anything about America in this thing here. Where's this? We're the most powerful nation on... What happened to America? City on a hill. The light of the world. Bye-bye. Now, either all the Americans that were Christians get raptured and thus becoming ineffective, or Babylon is fallen. Either way, according to the book of Revelation, we have become inconsequential to the end times. And that saddens me. Continuing, verse 9. Then the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark on his forehead and his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and who receives the mark in his name. So this third angel says, listen, they're setting up these centers all around the earth. You must go register. You must go register. They're going to give you the chip. The chip is how you will eat. The chip is how you will drink. The chip is how you will work. Money doesn't work anymore. Gold is worthless. You need this number. And this angel says, go ahead, get the number. You can't be redeemed if you get the number. Don't get the number. Don't get the number. And he says, if you get the number, you're going to go to hell, and hell's forever. No, that's not true. Because, see, I grew up Catholic. I'm from New York, in case you haven't figured it out yet. And I grew up Catholic. And in Catholic, we had this thing called purgatory. And that's where bad people go for a little while. You hang out there, and then when they're done with you, you go to heaven. So why isn't he mentioned in purgatory? How many of you guys Catholics like me used to be? Oh, you feel me, dog? What happened to purgatory? We were lied to. There ain't no purgatory in the Bible. We repent now, or we go to hell. Why are you always talking about hell? Because hell's a real place. Look what I just read to you about the Lord himself saying it. Where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. Where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. Where the I just got the weird Holy Spirit chills. I don't like them on this worm is dead thing. Not dead, is dead, should die. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Remember we looked at that? Here is the faith and patience of the saints. We looked at it in less, and we said, although it sounds like a really nice verse, it's not a nice verse. In order for you to survive in the last of the last days, you're going to need... It ain't going to happen. Don't test yourself. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, now, write. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. I heard a commentator say, one of the worst parts of hell is that you're always tired. And the way he came to that conclusion is because all through Scripture it talks about the rest. Enter into your Father's rest. Heaven is a great rest. I don't know if anybody suffers from migraine headaches here, but the worst migraine headaches is because you wake up in the morning and you feel it in the back of your head and you're like, I hope I don't get a migraine today, but it's right there. I feel it. So you try to stay busy. You try to, and then all of a sudden that the sun starts to set and your body starts to melt and you're just, that ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Worst migraine. That's what hell is like. So when he talks about heaven being rest, imagine not being tired anymore. I can't wait. I hate being tired all the time. Then I looked and behold a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now some say this is the last reaping of our Savior, that the Savior himself goes throughout the earth. There's about, like I said, just over 1 billion people left on the earth at this time. Now please guys remember, don't keep equating this to nowadays. It's not. This is a time in future to come. The earth is nothing like it seems now. But some say that the one last chance where God goes, the Lamb himself, Jesus Christ, goes through the earth and finally takes the last of those that are his. Who is last? Is it the 144,000? We don't know, but he goes through the earth and he snatches up the rest of those that are his. Why? Verse 17, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had a sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Please give me your attention. Some say this is about a 170-mile area. And what happens is this army, this great army that we looked in Scripture, and I forget which chapter it was, it talks about the 100 million army, which is already in place in China. They have well over 100 million. Something going on in the earth where the final battle of Armageddon. Remember we said this was the battle of Armageddon, and there the Lamb standing on the mountain, and they all gather to make their stand according to the second chapter of the book of Psalms, that the evil of the earth take their stand against the Lord and his anointed, but he will break the nations with a rod of iron. And there they are, the 100 million plus. Now, if 100 million plus people are standing next to each other, give them about 5 foot of space, maybe they're on horses. This will cover an area of about 150, 160 miles, maybe about a mile wide. And they are marching. And finally, the last angel, and I don't know whether it's some kind of nuclear weapon or some futuristic weapon. I don't know if it's just a supernatural crushing. But what happens is, all at once, the great blood bath. You've heard of a blood bath? This is where it comes from. These people, all of a sudden, every liquid and fluid just gets deposited like a grape, squashed, and the blood starts to flow down, and it's so deep that it's up to the horse's bridle. Not the picture of God you expected, is it? Don't be there for this, guys. Give up now. Just surrender now. There's no reason. Look, we've got another 7 chapters and 2 or 3 more chapters of this same stuff. You come here for the next 2 weeks, this is the same type of stuff you're going to hear. We got another 2 months of this. For whatever reason, for this time and place, God has appointed me, the watchman, to tell you in the city. Don't believe the lie. If you don't accept Christ as your Savior, you can't go to heaven. Now, for you guys that are here, you say, that's the most narrow-minded thing I've ever heard in my entire life. Well, this is a book called the Bible. It talks about a place called heaven. The place of heaven I want to go. Now, if you want to go to nirvana, if you want to go to utopia, if you want to go to euphoria, if you want to go to another planet and populate it with 70 virgins, you know, you need to be in another religion, in another place. Because the Bible I'm teaching here, it talks about a place called heaven. And as narrow-minded as it may sound to some to say, listen, you have to accept Christ as your Savior, is as open-minded. Because if you're a Buddhist and you don't follow the talmuds of Buddha, you're going to come back reincarnated as a lesser being. If you don't wage a jihad according to the Muslim faith, you're not going to get there. And you're never going to know whether you get there or not. If you're a Jew here, and you don't sacrifice a live animal or celebrate the Feast of Purim in a way that pleases God, you're not getting there. I can go on, humanist, Sikhist. I'm not telling you about their religion. I'm telling you about our faith. It's wide open. It's the easiest thing in the world. All you have to do is look up to God and say, rescue me. How easy is this? Narrow-minded? All right. I'm done, but I want to give somebody a chance here to accept Christ as their Savior in case you want to make it public. It doesn't have to be public. You can do it in your car. You can do it at any point in time. But here's the thing. There's a story in the Bible about the prodigal son. You guys that know Scripture even a little know about the prodigal son. There were two kids. One of them said to the father, hey, I'm kind of done living with you. Can I have my inheritance now? And he leaves. And he goes and he said he ruins his life with prodigal living. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, all those things. The father never gives up on that son. The other son, he stays and works with the father. But he has kind of like a bitter heart toward his brother. Oh, he gets to go and party, and I have to sit here and work. And one day, what happens? That brother comes home, and his father, he doesn't say, where you been? What you doing? You wasted my money. Get out of here. I count you dead. With open arms, he goes running toward the son. He says, put a robe on him. Put rings on his finger. Let's have a party, man. They kill the fatted calf, and they throw a party. And the other son that's always there, he says, you never had a party for me and my friends. Now this, your son, comes back. And the father looks at him, says, son, you're always with me. And everything that I have is yours. It's good that we make merry, he says. Because your brother who was lost is now found. And the son that came back, he says to the father, he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. Man, two sons. You think the guy that, they were both messed up. We're all messed up. Who don't need a savior? Who don't need to be forgiven? The guy that went and made a mess of his life? Or the guy that stayed around with the wrong attitude? Now, I don't know where you all fall into that category, whether you're a son or a daughter in that area. How is the other son? I was a son that stayed home. My brother was a drug addict, and I was the one that stayed home. Oh, we served you. Son's a junkie. Judgmental. Proud. Say to the Father, who hears every prayer, if you want to say, if you want to make it official, just stand up. If you want to accept Christ as your Savior, just stand up and we'll pray together, okay? Congratulations, brother. Right on. If you want to accept Christ as your Savior and just say, you know what, I'm done with this living, something's got to give. I'm. Congratulations. Sure, you can give him a hand. Anybody else? before we say that prayer and offer ourselves to God all over again. Yes, sister. Remember, there was two sons. One that thought he was right with God because he stayed there. You know, I've often said this, that drug addicts make the best Christians because they have what's called a worship disorder. They've been worshiping themselves for so long and trying to do in their lives this, and then like God comes like a clock and he just sets the dial. Just, man, they make the best Christians. So you finally worship what you were created to worship, not the drugs, the alcohol, the sex, or yourself. Now, like me, I worship myself, my own self-righteousness. God had to break me. Anybody else want to stand and pray this prayer with us? All right. Yes, sir. Right on. Okay. I'm going to lead you all in a prayer. Say it with your mouth. Believe it in your heart. Don't just repeat it like a parrot, because it's not special words. It's got to be something that comes from your heart to God. And this is the seal where God will now seal you. And no matter where you go, what you do after now, you can take God back into your mess. He's going to go with you from here on out. So if you want to say that prayer, say with me now. Say, Dear God, I open my heart and I invite you inside. I'm not worthy, but you are. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Make sense of my life. And give me purpose. I have decided this day to follow you, Jesus, forever. Amen. Amen. All right. You may be seated. You guys may be seated now. Now, for you guys that accepted Christ for the first time, whether you were standing or sitting, there's things that you need to do in order to grow. And there's things that you don't need to do. What you don't need to do is have somebody hang a list of trip on you. You need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this. Forget about that. God has begun a work. I didn't speak to you today. God's word spoke to you. But what you need to do from a perspective of your own responsibility is feed yourself. Because if you want to be a bodybuilder and you don't go to the gym and train, you're still a bodybuilder, you just suck at it. You want to play guitar, you can pick up a guitar and start playing, but unless you practice, you just suck at it. Doesn't make you any less of a guitar player. Same thing, you accepted Christ as your Savior today, and you are a Christian. And the Bible says that nothing can snatch you out of the hand of your Father. You go out of here and change your mind, go, man, it was an emotional trip. You change your mind, it don't matter. God don't change his mind. He took you today. But there is something you can do. You can put a little practice into it, and you could experience joy, strength, peace, blessing. You can do these things. Now, how do you do them as a Christian? We have a saying in our church. It's called the 5 smooth stones. Number 1 is prayer. Number 2 is Bible study. Number 3 is worshiping God. That's Christian music. Not just music by Christian music. Worshiping God, witnessing your faith, and going to church. It's very, very hard to grow in the Lord without those 5 things. If you need a Bible, we will give you one. If you need a church, you already got one. If you need some Christian worship, we will introduce you to, we'll cut you a couple of CDs, some stuff you can start to use just to cleanse your mind. Because for me, that was big. I was a musician, and you know, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was still listening to this foul music. So I was trying to pray and read the Word, but yet this music was like pulling me down, and I didn't know. And I really didn't start growing in the Lord until I finally put that crap out of my life, because it was killing me. And sharing your faith is just like Tony invited you guys. You know what? Just tell somebody, hey, you know, the craziest thing happened. It's an exercise. It's not a list of have-tos. You don't have to do these things, guys. If you don't do them, no problem. God's not going to change his mind. You're not like not unsaved now. You can't be unsaved. But if you want to grow in the Lord, this is the way it works, okay? And our leadership team will be up here. If you have more questions, I'm sure you do. Sisters, get with a sister. Brothers, get with a brother. God bless you guys. Hopefully see you next week.